Your Bibles, and I hope you all do in some form or another. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, I want to continue addressing the matter of marriage being a blessing. We saw last week the beginnings, the origins of marriage, when God said it was not good that the man should be alone, so he built him a helper suitable for him. And he brought that helper, that woman, to Adam, to the man, and he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And that scripture is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. So I want to begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15. And I heard an interesting comment from someone yesterday about they were introducing someone speaking the Word, reading the Word of God, the Bible, and he said, "That is the most infallible part of the message that you will hear." So as I read Scripture, it is the most fallible part of this message that you will hear today. Infallible part. I am very fallible, but this will be the most infallible, inerrant, true, the truest part of this message. God's Word itself. Beginning at Ephesians 5:15. "Look carefully then how you walk," that is how you live, how you conduct yourselves, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore," and now Paul quotes Moses in Genesis 2, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, please help us to see more clearly your design and purpose for marriage. And even for those who are not yet married, help us, help them to see what they have to bring to a marriage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've ever bought a car or a lawnmower or an appliance of any kind, you know that it came with an owner's manual. Now, the manual tells you such things. For example, with a car, it'll tell you when to change the oil and what kind of oil to put in and when to change the air filter and how much air to put in your tires. And there's all kinds of things you can learn from the owner's manual if you use it. So what's the best ways to use an owner's manual? Well, you can actually consult it before you have a problem. That's called preventive care or maintenance care. Or you can consult it when you encounter a problem so that you know how to fix it. That's called troubleshooting. I remember my dad, he had several cars in his life, but he would always buy one of these Chilton manuals. Anybody remember the Chilton manual? Okay, the Chilton manual, you get a specific for the your make and model, and if you ran into a problem, you could read. That was before YouTube, okay? Right now, if you have a problem with something, you just go, you Google it, you YouTube it. But he referred to the Chilton manual, and that saved him a lot of money because he was able to do the work himself. So what can happen when you don't consult the manual? Frustration, waste of time, waste of money. How many of you tried to fix something and then finally decided, okay, I'm going to check the manual? And then you go back and say, aha, that's how you do it. If I had only, you know, followed the manual. Well, you know, folks, when it comes to marriage, this is our manual. Now, we might all say, oh, yeah, of course, the Bible's a manual. The Bible's our manual for everything. Well, the Bible's a manual for everything for life and godliness. The Bible won't help you fix your car. It won't tell you how to change the oil. It won't tell you how to learn mathematics. You can go to YouTube and Google and stuff like that for stuff. But if you want to know how to live a godly life, if you want to know how to have a good marriage, here's the manual. Now, the problem is most of us don't want to check this manual until after we have a problem. But the best thing we can do is to check the manual before we have a problem. Or even if we have a problem, because even the best marriages have some problems. Now, I know the Cranes and the Moores never had any problems. But even the best marriages run into difficulties, and it's good to consult the manual, isn't it? So that's what I'm going to talk about today. In the beginning, there was marriage. In a previous message, I said that from the very beginning of creation, as we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, God revealed a plan to create an image or representation of himself that would fill the earth. And that's us. God, in his wisdom, said, I'm going to create man in our image and likeness. And he's going to fill the earth. He's going to represent me as my image bearer throughout the earth. You see, God is holy. God is love. God is good. God is wise, and as I presented before to you, he's a community of one. He is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of one. And this is what He wants us to be. As I said, as I modified something that I read in a study Bible, God's purpose in creation was to fill the earth with a diverse community of holy, wise, loving, and good persons, with God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the very center of that community as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. Now, how many persons does it take to make a marriage work?
Three.
Thank you. You have a man and a woman, you have a husband and a wife, but the central, the primary sustainer and most glorious person involved in that union has to be God. So from Genesis 1 and 2, we learned where and how diversity among humans began with the creation of male and female in God's image. God said it was not good that man should be alone. So He built, He constructed a woman out of man, for man, and then brought her to the man. That was the beginning of marriage. That was the first marriage. And the pattern for all other marriages to come. So I got to thinking about this. What did the man, the first man and the first woman, bring to the first marriage? What did they have to offer each other? What do you have to offer? What, for those of you who've been married, what did you have to offer to bring to the marriage? Some of you are thinking, not much, not a whole lot. But I think you had more to bring than what you think. I think Adam and Eve had more to bring, to offer each other. And I get these ideas as I reflect upon God and His involvement in the creation of humans in His image. And I'm going to share several qualities that I believe each man and woman brings to a marriage. And I understand my audience here. I understand we have people who are married. And some of you have been married a long time. And we have people who have not been married as long. We have people who are not yet married. We have people who have been married and are divorced. And I understand that. But these qualities I'm going to share is what we all have to offer, either in a current relationship or in a future relationship. It's who we are and what we have to offer. And I want to suggest these things to you for your consideration. The first one is personality. Personality. The very first verse of the Bible presents us with a person. In the beginning, God. And so this God, as we read further on in the text, He deliberates with Himself. He says, let us do this, let us do that. He resolves, He speaks, and He acts. He relates to Himself as one yet three. And on the sixth day of creation, He even related to a living being that He had created and made in His image and likeness. Now, humans have the same capacity of personality as thinking, feeling, rational, relational beings. That's part of our personality. You bring that to your marriage. You bring your capacities as a person. You're able to be personable with another person. You're not a robot or some kind of computerized artificial intelligence that we hear a lot about today. AI, technology is just expanding rapidly. You're not just some artificial intelligence. You have individual personhood that you bring to another person who is both like God and like you. In other words, you were created as a person to relate to another person. But you also, secondly, have dignity. And we don't hear much about this anymore. Dignity. Humans have a sense of dignity about them that animals don't have. Psalm 8 tells us that God crowned man with glory and honor. There is an honorability about a human being. There is a glory about, there is a dignity that accompanies just being created in God's image, because God himself has this wonderful, incredible glory, right? Majesty. And we reflect that. And that's why the Bible says marriage is to be held in honor among all people. The two becoming one bring a sense of dignity or honorability to this union. And that's why when I've conducted weddings, many of them, most of them have lasted, I say that this must not be entered into what? Lightly or unadvisedly. Because there is a reverence, there is a sanctity about marriage. And the problem in our culture today, and I don't want to get too far off into that, but the problem with our culture is that the honorability of marriage is being diminished. Especially in the redefinition of what marriage is. But there's a third quality that you bring to a marriage, and that's creativity. Creativity. The Bible tells us in Job and Psalms and Isaiah that God's creative activity involved wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And along with that comes such diversity of colors and kinds, plants and animal kinds. And you have that same creative capacity with the ability to know things, to understand, to learn, to apply knowledge, which is wisdom. You have that ability. You have that creativity. You bring that. You have that capacity for knowing and learning and expanding and applying knowledge and wisdom, just like God. And along with that is this matter of diversity, the fourth quality that you bring to a marriage or a relationship, or even as you just exist as a person, you possess some element of diversity. Aren't you glad God or our world is not monochromatic? Aren't you glad everything's not just black and white? Have you ever looked at the color spectrum? Just go to Lowe's or Home Depot and look at the color of paint. Okay? Look at the different paint colors. That's just a reflection of the color spectrum that's out there, with all kinds of diverse, fancy names that go along with it. There are obviously different skin colors as well that we have categorized as different races. But can I share something from Acts chapter 17, which is the basis for why I say that there's really only one race. There's the human race. But what Acts chapter 17, where Paul is speaking to the Athenians, to the Greeks here, and he says that in verse 24, the Apostle Paul was a creationist, so he wasn't ashamed of that. And he, in his preaching, said, "The God who made the world and everything in it," okay, there's Genesis 1 and 2, "being Lord of heaven and earth," there's a sense of authority, "does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind," there's the one race, "all mankind, life and breath and everything, and he made from one man," Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. That's why he created man, to seek God. And he created mankind. There's one kind of humans. But we're different colors, aren't we? Different colors on the spectrum. I've got a grandson who's a swirl. You know what a swirl is. You can go to Wendy's, you can get a swirl, right? You can get chocolate and vanilla mixed together. Well, he's a swirl. There's been so much negativity said about diversity. And it's been misrepresented so much too, I think. But aren't you glad there's diversity in this world? Aren't you glad that there are multiple singing voices? Have you thought about that? Such as sopranos and altos and baritones and basses and tenors and even mixtures of those things, the mezzo-soprano and the contralto. I don't know what I'm talking about. But the diversity is out there. How many of you love four-part harmony? Yeah, it's beautiful. And that's what you bring. You bring diversity to a relationship. Each one of you has some element of diversity to bring to a marriage. You don't look alike. You don't think alike. You don't talk alike. You may like different foods, and that's all okay. Different is not necessarily wrong. But then there's the fifth area of authority. We see God's authority in the decrees for the various events to happen. Let there be, and there was. So he had some authority. And along with this is the manner of ownership and rule and dominion. And because God created everything, he owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it." So we see this same capacity for authority in man's mandate to fill the earth and subdue the earth and have dominion over the animal life. So both Adam and Eve were given this authority to rule over creation. And in marriage, there is an authority structure from the very beginning. And we're going to look at that in more detail later on. But there is an authority structure. The sixth factor that you bring to a marriage is your spirituality. That's what Adam and Eve had. They had spirituality. God is spirit, and humans created in his image and likeness, and having the breath of God in them, are also spiritual beings. Man was created with a capacity that animals don't have, a spiritual nature. In other words, you were created to worship. You've never seen an animal worship, and you never will. You've never seen an animal pray to God because it doesn't have that capacity. But you have a spiritual capacity. You were created to worship, and this is part of relating to God. But you bring this element of spirituality to your marriage, to your relationship. And this is going to include conversing with God and relating to him with a sense of awe and wonder about who he is. And you bring this sense of awe and wonder even into your marriage. Paul said this mystery is what? Profound. This whole idea of marriage where two diverse, different people, male and female, coming together in a union that reflects Christ's relationship with his church is profound. There's a certain awe about it. The problem is that we want to neglect our spirituality. The problem is we want to relate to people only on a horizontal level, and we neglect the spiritual. We neglect this vertical relationship. and don't want to bring it into a relationship with others. And then there's obviously the seventh factor here, this seventh quality you bring to your relationship, and that's sexuality. And by sexuality, I mean distinct masculinity and femininity. God created humans male and female as distinct genders. But the gender distinctions go beyond physical attributes and extends to the person's inner being. It's been said that every man has a masculine soul and every woman has a feminine soul. There's also a definite physical difference that distinguishes males and females. And we shouldn't think lightly of this. And we should ponder even our physical composition, because gender distinctions go deeper than just outward appearance. They go to the depth of your DNA. For those who work in forensics, they can tell from a single drop of blood whether it came from a man or a woman. Even our skeletal structures. Again, for those in forensics, if you've ever watched any of those CSI shows and they come upon a body and it's totally decomposed and all they have is the bones, they take it to the expert and they look at, this is a woman. How could you tell? Because of the pelvic structure. Because the woman's pelvis is different. Because you ladies bear the children, right? So even your skeletal structure is feminine, has a femaleness about it. And our masculinity or femininity extends to how we relate to others even, how we think and how we exercise different aspects of authority. You know, even the secular world has hit on the differences of men and women going beyond physical features. You've read the book, Men Are From Mars, Men Are From Outer Space, you know. But the sexuality even is, and you might even make this an eighth quality, is just your physical makeup. There's a difference. You look at a man and you can tell that's a man. You know, they used to say men have broad shoulders and narrow at the hip. Women, I won't say that. But it's different. Okay? It's different. Even looking at a person, that's a male. This is how it is in the creation, in the animal kingdom, right? You can look at a male lion and you can say, that's a male. You look at a female lion, that's a female. You look at a cardinal, our state bird. What color is the male? Bright red. What color is the female? Brownish, and it's got a little red. You look at all of this, that's a male, that's a female. Our bodies tell us also, that's a male. That's a female. And you bring all of this to a marriage. And it's good. It's good. It's all good. Because when God created everything, He saw everything that it was what? Very good. So after Eve was born, or after Eve was built from Adam, everything was very good. Now, all of these qualities bear on relationships, and they're all to be honored, they're all to be welcomed, they're all to be appreciated. But now I want to get into checking the manual about what we can learn about marriage being a blessing. And I'm not going to get done today. I just guarantee I won't get done today. I'm going to come back to some of this, but I want to check God's manual to see what we can learn about marriage being a blessing. Why is marriage a blessing? And the first reason I want to give, and there's no particular order here, but it's marriage is where distinct males and females, men and women, can enjoy someone just like themselves in a committed, covenantal, lifelong relationship. I say just like themselves. They're a human like themselves. They're diverse in that they're male and female, but they're a human. Remember when God brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them, and he named all the animals. There's nobody suitable to him. There was nobody compatible to him. But in a marriage relationship, you have men and women who find compatibility in a committed, covenantal, lifelong relationship. Marriage is God's answer to man's aloneness. And the implication is strong, though not stated in so many words, that when God brought the woman to the man, to Adam, God said, "Will you have this woman to be your wife?" And maybe Adam looked around. What choice do I have? No. When he looked at Eve, I pointed that out to you last time. When he looked at Eve, he said, "At last, at last." My translation reads, "Wowie kazowie." Finally. Because remember, all the animals had been paraded in front of him, and nothing was suitable to him. Nothing was corresponding to him. Nothing fit him as a human being. But then God built Eve. He built a woman and brought her to him, and he says, "Now, at last, finally, yes, I take this woman to be my wife." You bet I do. And we see the covenant idea clearly expressed in Malachi. I want you to turn to Malachi here. Malachi chapter 2. Because again, it's not just the New Testament that speaks to this. But creation, the creation model is the model for all future marriages. It was God's intent. And Moses is writing for Israel, for God's people. And he says, from the very beginning, this is how it was. A man left his father and his mother and was joined to his wife, and they became one flesh, one union, another family unit. Wasn't just talking about the physical relationship, but they became another family unit. And that bond was to be permanent. A man shall leave and cleave and then weave another family unit. But leave and cleave, the glued together. And there is this covenant idea expressed in Malachi chapter 2, because Israel had gotten to the point where they were not only they were marrying illegitimately, they were marrying pagans, and Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with that an awful lot, but they were also then divorcing their wives, their Jewish wives, in order to marry these pagans. And so Malachi had to address this. Things hadn't gotten much better, even from Ezra and Nehemiah's time. So Malachi has to address this. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, he asks them, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" Again, now he's going back to creation. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you not only marry improperly, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer accepts the offering or regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? And here's the answer: why God was tired of their sacrifices and their religious ritual, because the very core, the very factor of what holds their society together was crumbling. The marriages were crumbling. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's why when I perform a marriage ceremony, and that's why when I do my premarital counseling and I tell them I'm going to tie the knot tight, it's because it is a covenant of commitment. Marriage is a covenant of commitment to answer the problem of aloneness, but it is a covenant. It is a binding agreement that you make before God and before the witnesses that are there. And the problem is they had been faithless. And that not only means they were unfaithful to their spouse, but you know what faithless also means? Remember the two directions? They were unfaithful to God. And there's a lot of marriages that fail today because they're not trusting God to help. He goes on to say, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Now, I know that text has some translation issues and they're translated differently, but there is this spiritual element to this marriage. And God made them one. They became one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Remember, you're a spiritual being, so you have a spirit. You guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And then we come to this text. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You see, because of the leave and cleave aspect of marriage, any deviation from that, any disruption of that, is a violent act. It tears apart the union. Now, we have to establish this. And again, I know my audience. And I know that some of you are in marriages that may be facing difficulty. Some of you have had marriages that didn't work. And that's the reality of life. Not all marriages work. But the reality also, too, is there is a God in heaven who is greater than any difficulty that any of us may be facing. And he's able to, through his word, to turn things around. He's able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He's able to help you to bring all that you are to a relationship. But you know what? I understand. I fully understand that it takes two to make a marriage. It takes one to destroy a marriage, but it takes two to make it. And as we've already said, it takes three, really. And if one is not willing to either work on the relationship with the spouse or seek God's help, then sure, marriages are going to fail. And they do fail. But that doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean you're not that doesn't mean you're less blessed than anybody else. Remember, you are still blessed because you've been created in the image of God. And so we're going to come and we're going to sing a song, and I think we're going to use this a couple of times. Because as I read in Ephesians 5, do you know what really is needed in a marriage for both parties? It's for both parties to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, the spiritual relationship is what we primarily neglect. But in the context of where it says, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, and we're going to talk about all that. In the context of that, before it gets into those relationships, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And that's what it's going to take to make your marriage work. That's what it's going to take to make this church function. It's going to take the Spirit of God filling us all, controlling us. So let's stand and sing.